Let me read you. We've been kind of sticking through Mark's gospel as we looked at the Easter narrative. So let me read you from the book of Mark, chapter 16. A couple days before Jesus had been crucified and his followers had spent Saturday, the Sabbath, probably going through the normal Sabbath routine, you know, not working, resting, you know, having a quiet day and a little bit bewildered with what had just happened. Their Messiah had been killed and they didn't know what to do next. But a few were still hoping, still waiting, and a few women decided, you know what, we're going to go to the tomb and see if somehow we can get in there and anoint Jesus with spices and continue to worship and serve him in this way. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There will you see him, just as he told you." So last Sunday was our annual general meeting, which in a church, if you're not familiar with that, the membership of the church gathers at least once a year, and we give reports on what's been happening, a financial report. We do a bit of voting on issues here and there. Our board is elected, that sort of stuff. But what we do is we have a lunch after the service, and then we come back upstairs and do the meeting. And so it was a bit of a longer day, as the lead pastor, I chair the meeting. But my wife and I had to do a bit of a handoff that day because she had to work at 2 o'clock. And the meeting started just before 1, and she was going to have to leave, you know, between 1:30 and quarter to 2. And we have our three kids. We have Reuben, who's almost 4, Emmeline's 2.5, and Owen is 8 months. So here I am having to lead this meeting and stay late, and here she is having to leave early. And so we had some people kind of help us in the meantime with the handoff. And so at almost 3 o'clock, I was kind of done. We had said goodbye to the last people, and so I went to get my kids. And this was the scene, as many fathers can attest to, when you are trying to pack your three children up all by yourself. So first of all, I had my bag, of course, which had my laptop, and I think I'd carry 5 or 6 Bibles on a Sunday, because I'm very holy. And you know, I had a few things in it, so I had my backpack, I put my backpack on, and then I also had, obviously, with a bunch of kids, a couple of them still working through diapers, I had the diaper bag. And, you know, sometimes I think back on purchasing this diaper bag, and I wish another dad had told me how often I would be carrying this. And I think maybe I would have tried to have a little bit more of a say in the purchase and style of the bag. But this is the thing, is you can never look like a man when you have to do this, right? That is just not a manly move right there. So I had that on, and then it had gotten warm for the afternoon, and so I had worn this jacket to come, and so just put it over my arm like this, and my two older kids saw me do that, so they said, "Oh," they start taking off their jackets and sweaters, and, "Kid, no, you can carry these." No, they just gave them to me and ran away, so I had their jackets like this. And then obviously, with the 8-month-old, piece of lump, 20 pounds of butter he is, I had to carry this thing. And with how heavy it is to walk, you got to kind of like do this, right? And here I am walking with this, and Rob Consey, who has what the Bible says, the gift of singleness, and I understand that. I understand what that means now. He walks by and he just laughs at me. He just keeps going, free as a bird. I think he skipped too. So I'm lugging this stuff out, and you know what you see before you is a former man. something deep inside of me has died. And teenagers, please beware that this too could happen to you one day. Choose wisely. But here's the amazing thing. I mean, I love being a dad. I've loved every stage of my life for different reasons. And I love being a dad. And the thing about being a dad, or the thing about being married, both of those things are actually really good examples of what it means to die. It's a joke, but at the same time, like, they're good examples of what it means to leave an old life behind so that we can enjoy the freedom, the joys, the benefits, blessings, and responsibilities of a whole new way of living. You see, when I was a single man, it wouldn't be a big deal for me to eat cereal out of a frying pan with a spatula. No big deal. I mean, I'm a busy guy. I don't have time to do dishes. But that is dead and gone. Dead and gone. You see, if I wanted to get married, listen, can we be married and act like we're single at the same time? Not for long, right? Not for long. So when you decide to marry somebody, there's a real sense in which you are saying, okay, the person I am now has to die so that a new person can raise to new life. There's a brand new life ahead. And similarly with kids, I mean, you say goodbye, you have to die to that disposable income and plenty of sleep lifestyle. That is gone, but then you raise to life, to a brand new way of living, the joys and benefits and blessings and freedoms of having a family. You know, it's not about having kids or not having kids. It's not about being married or not being married. Both of those lifestyles are biblical, and we're called to them in whatever way God has called you to in your life. I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. But here's the thing. Life is about choices, and it's impossible to live in two worlds at the same time. Jim Gaffigan, who's a well-known comedian, he talks a lot about family issues, and I think he's got 5 kids now. He was asked once why he had so many kids. And here's his response. He says, well, why not? I guess the reasons against having more children always seem uninspiring and superficial. What exactly am I missing out on? Money? A few more hours of sleep? A more peaceful meal? More hair? Yeah, these are nothing compared to what I get from these 5 monsters who rule my life. I believe each of my 5 kids has made me a better man, so I figure I only need another 34 kids to be a pretty decent guy. Right, it's not about one being better than the other, but it's about choice. It's about saying no to one way of living so that we can live another way. As the great philosopher Nacho Libre once said, I want a hot body, but I also want tacos. And unfortunately, we cannot have both things. We feel discouraged doing one thing and guilty about doing the other when we're having our life planted in both sides. But life is about choices, and choices are about actually using our freedom. See, we live in a culture where we think freedom is maintaining the possibility of choices. I continue to have choices. I can choose to marry this person and then choose to stop being married to them and then choose to marry this person. I can choose to be with that or do this and hold on to that and then give that up. No, choices are about actually choosing and then enjoying the freedom of that choice. It's about using choice so that we can actually live in freedom in that choice instead of being stuck in two worlds and being controlled by everything. So marriage changes everything. Becoming a parent changes everything. Easter changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything for human history. Jesus had this difficult teaching that I want to look at for a few moments in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus introduces his followers to what I like to call the resurrection principle. The resurrection principle. He tells them, just like when you get married, your old self has to die so that you could live a new life. Just like when you have kids, the old self has to die so that you can live a new life. Similarly, if we want to follow him, if you want to be one of his disciples, if we want the life that he is offering us, our old self, our old way of thinking and doing things has to be left behind. He gives this illustration in John's Gospel, chapter 12, 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. See, again, we can't live in both worlds. And he's saying there's a way in which we have to, like a seed, be buried in the ground, and the seed actually dies. The seed stops to exist, but in its place comes a plant that can actually produce many seeds. But that step of faith to actually let the old way go has to come first. To say, I'm stepping out of this so that I can have this thing that is greater. Here's the incredible promise of Jesus. When we are willing to come to him and say, I'm taking my hands off of my life. I'm letting everything go. I won't pursue my dreams. I won't prioritize my goals. I want to turn my life in. He promises to exchange with us an even better life. See, Jesus' death on the cross is actually often called the great exchange. That he died on the cross in our place, that our life actually deserved the punishment, but he took it instead. In exchange, he gives us life. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. This isn't about morality. Everybody's got morality. Jesus didn't come to give morality. Jesus came to make dead people live. The Bible says we were dead in our sins, that sin had killed us, and we were without hope, but he came to give us life, to exchange with us his place for ours. C.S. Lewis wrote a great work of fiction, The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read it, but it's a fascinating book where he takes on these two voices of two demons. One is a more experienced demon, Uncle Screwtape, and the other is the nephew. And Uncle Screwtape is trying to mentor the nephew. And the nephew has this man in his charge, and he's responsible for this human being. And he's supposed to deceive him and trick him and help him make the decisions that will slowly lead him step by step into an eternity without God. And Screwtape is trying to mentor this younger demon, and he actually understands the resurrection principle, and he warned his apprentice about it. He said, when God talks of their losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I am afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. See, it is that step where we lose our selfishness. We give up on our own way of doing things. We surrender ourselves to God, where we finally find he transforms us into who we wanted to be in the first place. He transforms us into the person, the version of ourselves that our heart actually is truly calling out for, that any of our actions, any of the decisions we make without him actually lead us in a different direction. Once we are wholly his, we will be more ourselves than ever. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Someone once said, it is not a bad trade to give what you can't keep, to gain what you can't lose. We're hanging on to so much in this world that we really want, and not necessarily bad things, but we turn them into these things that make us, give us identity, that they're so important to us that if we lost them, we would lose ourselves. And these are temporary things. These are things that are attached to this world. These are things that are attached to things that can be stolen from us. But it is not a bad trade to give those up in order to receive in exchange something that we will never lose, something that can never be taken from us. When we receive Jesus Christ, when we welcome him into our life, he has proven, because he rose from the dead. If we make our identity in him, it can never be stolen from us. He's alive, and so are we when we are in him. Trusting in Jesus is really about laying down our own life. It's where faith comes in. We take our hands off of our own lives. We trust that his hands will provide better guidance than ours ever could. The resurrection principle. Now back to this narrative, we read about the three women who went to visit the tomb of Jesus. And on the way there, they wondered how they would even get in, but they went just believing in faith that they could serve him. A couple things I want to mention about this brief passage. First of all, the writer Mark, it's believed that he was a companion of Peter, the apostle, and he probably traveled with Peter as he preached, and so he's really in a lot of senses writing Peter's words, as Peter being the eyewitness to some of these things. That's why, you know, he includes in there, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter, right? You know, Peter wanted to say, hey, I was in there too, right? No, but Mark is Peter's companion. He's writing this on his behalf. And what he's doing is he's writing a historical account. He's writing a historical account. He's not writing a fable. He's not writing a myth. He's not writing an allegory. He's purposely writing history. This happened. This is a real event because he includes a date, he includes a time, he includes names of witnesses because he's trying to establish facts. You see, no other options, when we look at human history, no other options can account for the Christian movement that came out of Jerusalem at this time. Tens of thousands of God-fearing, conservative Jews abandoned religious traditions to follow someone who had died on the cross. Why? Because they believed and they witnessed that he had risen again. There's nothing else that can explain this movement. No other religion that has any sort of resurrection narrative or any sort of miracle narrative or any sort of deification of their leader actually has such a close historical tie to the movement and the actual events that took place, and certainly not in the same geographic location the events took place in. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected in Jerusalem, and within days, a movement sprung up claiming he had lived again. It's unprecedented. It's the only explanation. They are writing history. They are recording facts for us. There's no other way we can read this. The other thing I want to mention in this narrative is that the account that Mark gives is actually too counterproductive to the testimony of the resurrection for it to be made up. What I mean by this is this. It's kind of ridiculous, but at this time in history, the testimony of women was not considered reliable in court. I'm looking for some crossed arms and some But seriously, that's just how it was. And so here's the thing. If you wanted to establish an historical fact, you could not use a woman in your court scene as a witness. And so why would Mark and the other three gospel writers ever use women as the first witnesses of the resurrection? Because that's how it happened. That's what happened. They're going, oh my goodness. I guess I just got to tell it how it is. But isn't it amazing? Like, this wasn't an accident. God chose these women. Why? Because he always wants to elevate the status of those who've been oppressed by society. He's saying, my first witnesses are going to be ones that people don't take seriously. Because that's what this gospel message is about. It's not for the best and the brightest. It's not for the smartest. It's not for the intellectuals. It's not for the doctors and lawyers, but they are welcome too. It's for those who realize their need for a savior. It's for those who have been cast out. It's for those who have not been accepted in the past. So he says, you know what? I'm going to get women to come first. Now, thankfully, ladies, lots has changed, but much still needs to be changed. We love you. So this experience changed everything for these women and for the rest of Jesus' followers and for us who follow them throughout human history. But what does the resurrection mean on Monday? What did the resurrection mean the next day for his followers? What does it mean tomorrow when we go back to work, when we go back to our weekly grind, when we go back to just living everything that we need to live through? First of all, God has the last word, not my situation. God always has the last word. Mark 16:3, the women asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They went to visit the tomb. They hadn't thought of something. There's a huge stone and it's sealed, and even with the three of us, we can't push it out of the way, and there's guards there. They might not let us in, but they still went in faith. They said, who's going to do it? How are we going to get in there? Well, God did it. God came. And so often, we look at our lives and say, this is too big, it's too heavy, it's too strong, it's too challenging. How's this going to happen? I can't do it. I don't know anybody else who can do it, but God can do it because he always has the last say. Here's the amazing thing. Even if the situation that you are in physically, literally causes your death, that's not the final say. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. He actually died, but that wasn't the last word of God. God still had another word to say. He had resurrection to come next. And in our lives too, I mean, challenges in this world, they will hurt us, they'll beat us up, they'll even kill us, but that's not the last say. I mean, we can look at our lives and we can think of the things that we love and things maybe that we've been pursuing and dreams that we've lost and things that have died in our life, but guess what? That's not the final say. That's not the end. God always has the final say. The resurrection of Jesus proves that to us. If you've read or watched the Lord of the Rings books or movies, there's this great scene at the end where Sam Gamgee, he had been Frodo's companion when they went to Mount Doom to throw the ring in the fire. And I'm sounding like a bit of a geek now, but I don't care. I love the Lord of the Rings, just so you know. They threw it, and then they get rescued, and they come back, and there's a scene where Sam wakes up, and he sees Gandalf, the wizard, who he thought was dead, because the last time he saw him, he was falling into abyss, and everyone thought he was gone. So he wakes up, and he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the sound of pure merriment, for days upon days without count. Has it been a while since you heard laughter? Has it been a while since you saw life? Do things look dead? The good news is that everything sad is going to come untrue. Everything dead is going to come to life for those who have put their faith and their trust in the risen Savior, Jesus. Verse 6, he has risen, he is not here. He has shown us his power even over death, and even when the worst happens, God still has the final say. Secondly, I can trust Jesus. Listen to what the angel said in verse 8. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Here's what the angel is saying. He's saying, don't you remember what Jesus said? Well, how about you start trusting him? You know, I don't pretend to know what was going on in the minds of these three women. I barely know what's going on in my wife's mind, let alone women 2,000 years ago. But when the angel says this, he says, look, he told you he was going to die. He told you he was going to rise from dead, and he told you he'd meet you in Galilee. So why don't you guys go there just as he said to meet him? What are you doing here? So maybe what was going on in their minds was this. If Jesus was right about predicting his death and resurrection from the dead, then what can I not trust him about? Like, is there anything he said that he was wrong about? Is there anything that Jesus said that he was inaccurate? We can trust every single word, every single promise, every single declaration that Jesus made about us, about himself, about his Father, and about our eternal destiny. We can trust him. We can trust him. We can take our hands off our life. We can trust him with everything. What else does the Bible say he's going to do for me? 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised from the Lord from the dead, and we will raise also. That's the promise of the scriptures, that Jesus is the prototype for the rest of those who believe in him, that even though we enter into death, death just becomes the gateway to resurrected new eternal life. That's the good news and the promise of Jesus. And we can trust it. He is trustworthy. He said he's coming back one day. He said he's got a home for me in eternity. He said he's going to always be there for me. He'll never leave me. He said he won't forget about me. He said that even when I can't feel him, he's always working. He's always there. He's always doing something, and I can trust him. I can trust him. Who else can we trust like that? And lastly, I can begin again. We saw that video at the beginning. I can begin again. The angel in verse 7, he says, "But go." And it's telling, because the women came to the tomb and they received this news that Jesus has risen. And in response, the angel says, "It's time to go. It's time to go and live differently. It's time to go and react to this news. It's time to go and live in light of the fact that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive." And life is very different in those two scenarios. If Jesus is dead, we live one way. If Jesus is alive, we live a whole different way. If Jesus is dead, we are still in our sins, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We're still in our sins. It's not good news. He hasn't done anything for us except be a good example of a good guy, but he died. But no, because he's alive, there's a brand new life. There's eternity in store for us. We can live differently today because he is alive. He says, "But go. Not even death has the final say." That changes everything. Jesus says in John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. We already have eternal life. Eternal life has already started. We say things like, "When I die, I'll go to heaven," and that's true for believers, but Jesus says, if we believe him, we've already started that new life. It's already begun, and we can begin to get a taste of eternity today. We can begin to get a taste of what it's like to experience the ultimate presence of God. We can get a taste of what it's like to experience heaven because we've begun that eternal life in him. We have crossed over from death to life. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." I just want to put an invitation out this morning. Is there anybody who wants to begin again? Is there anybody who says, "You know what? It's time for me to step out of the old and to start in the new. It's time for me to leave an old way behind. It's time for me to take my hands off my life and to trust the risen Savior."